You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Appreciate greatly Keith's prayers and that reminder of God's history in this congregation. And I tell sometimes people that we have 200 people in our evening service, and they can't believe it. And the Lord is doing good things here, wonderful things, and we shouldn't take them for granted. We've seen this past week our homes opened up over at River Valley, and unbelievers join us around a meal, and had a lot of visitors today to our service, a number of new Geneva student faces, so that's been encouraging. So we are thankful for what God is doing. It's good to be in his church, and this evening we're going to read about his church as I continue to slowly make my way through this wondrous book. We've come to the 21st chapter, the climatic, glorious conclusion. A few weeks ago, I had to preach the heavy words at the end of chapter 20. So heavy, thinking about the final judgment in the lake of fire. My heart was heavy a couple of weeks ago. It's been replaced with a great joy just in looking at this wondrous, wondrous passage. And may we all, by God's Spirit, enter into the joy of it now as I read and as we hear from it. Hear God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray once again and ask God to bless his word. Father, we do thank you for this glorious passage and what we have just read, this vision that you have given to the church. We pray that the same Spirit who recorded it for us in your sacred scriptures would now work mightily in the hearts of your people here and help us, O God, to think of what it means to make ourselves ready as your bride. For we pray it in Jesus our Lord. Amen. One of the consistent scriptural descriptions of the church really is that of a bride. You see it so often. You hear it expressed in words such as Isaiah 61, verse 10, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The Lord has treated his people wondrously. He has given them the splendor of what he calls a beloved bride and bestowing his righteousness and salvation upon them. And really our proper response to that is to meet it really with an ecstatic joy and anticipation. The household of God should be the most joyous place on the earth. This is the place where joy should abound. Well, as I think about brides and weddings, I couldn't help but think about my youngest daughter. So I'm going to call her out here a little bit tonight. Most of you know my youngest daughter is engaged. She's preparing to become a June bride, and the wedding planning is in earnest. You may have heard me groaning about this a bit. Every time I walk through our living room, there my wife, Miriam, and Celia, they're huddled on the couch looking at something on their iPad. And I know the questions are coming. This venue, this church, these flowers, this food, these chairs, these table settings, this dress, on and on and on it goes. It's all consuming. And it's also transformative. Because I've seen my little girl change. This little girl, kind of slightly tomboyish, who never liked to shop, would rather be out in the woods with her goats than in the kitchen, seems to have changed overnight. She's become a woman, it's even hard to say that, who loves to shop. She's buying things all the time in order to make a nice house, she says. And she's in the kitchen a lot because Ethan likes to eat a lot. And it's crazy around my house right now. She still likes to go out with her goats, but she takes Ethan along with her to take care of them because I've told him that's his dowry. So, well, obviously, I'm having a little fun tonight. Actually, I'm having quite a bit of fun right now, but it does illustrate the point that I want to make, the point of this text, I believe. As John comes to these final visions, he sees heaven open. And this holy city, the new Jerusalem, like a bride coming down to this earth. This vision concludes the story of our Bibles. A Bible that begins with a wedding, ends with a wedding. And we'll be looking at this the next times I get to preach, Lord willing. It just continues on into chapter 22. But we are told here, really, that we are to make ourselves ready as a bride. How do you do that? How does the church make herself ready as a bride? Well, we have to forsake our former world. That's very clear in this text. We have to forsake our former world. When a couple comes to their wedding day, one unique aspect of that day is that they know they're leaving their home. They're leaving their families to go and form a new family. No longer will their primary relationships of life be the son and daughter of so-and-so. They're now going to be the husband and wife to one another. And that's what the scriptures say regarding marriage. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God ordained it in the first place. For this cause, we read in Genesis 2, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. In Psalm 45, we're not singing it tonight, but I have said these lines to my other two daughters right as I'm getting ready to take them down the aisle. And Celia, you can prepare for this yourself. It's the words from the Red Psalter. O daughter, hear and heed. Incline to me thy ear. Forget thou now thy people all, thy father's household dear. Your beauty to the king shall then delightful be. One of the things that you have to do to make yourself ready as a bride is to leave your home, your former world. And this aspect of marriage is made very clear in this passage. One of the things you notice here is how John is describing what he's seeing with the word new. He says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. He said he no longer saw a sea. He said in verse 4, the first things have passed away. And then in verse 5, I am making all things new. John is seeing an old world replaced by a new one. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. It will transform ultimately this old world, this old heavens and this old earth into a new heavens and a new earth. And the sea, which in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in prophetic literature really describes that turmoil of this world where the wicked dwell, That's going to be put away as well. But one of the things we have to remember as we reflect on this, certainly this is thinking about the consummation, the end of all things. But it's not only speaking of that. You get in trouble in Revelation if you look at everything just all in the past or all in the future. For every believer is not to only long for the new heavens and the new earth, but to enjoy it in part even now. We get tastes of it in this world even now. Notice that the coming of the new heavens and the new earth is tied into the coming of the new Jerusalem. Well, the church is the new Jerusalem. It's the holy city of God. We know that. The scriptures tell us our citizenship is in heaven. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. And so by virtue of a faith in Jesus Christ, we are already citizens of that kingdom and getting tastes and glimpses of it, even in this world. My seminary professor used to say, make sure that when you're interpreting the Bible, you interpret not literally, but literarily. Literarily. What's the difference? Well, we have to know what the literature of the Bible is that we're looking at so that we understand it and interpret it properly. And the scriptures teach us that the new heavens and the new earth is symbolic of a new world that God brings to his people as he redeems them. We see this in the prophets. Isaiah 51, I am the Lord your God who stirs up the seas and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. Concurrent with God promising the age of Christ, the formation of his church, he's describing this as creating a new heaven, a new earth. John Calvin puts it this way, by these metaphors, God promises a remarkable change of affairs, as if God had said that he has both the inclination and the power not only to restore his church, but to restore it in such a manner that it shall appear to gain new life and dwell in a new world. These are exaggerated modes of expression, but the greatness of such a blessing, which was manifested at the coming of Christ, could not be described in any other way. And if you're a Christian, you know this. If you've been called out of your former life, that world of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of God, you realize it's like a whole new world has come to me. I am in a whole new realm of existence. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. It has arrived. And that's what we are really to be celebrating every time we come into the house of the Lord. As we gather together as his people, as his temple, that's what we're to be celebrating. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a day of Christian rejoicing. It's a day of Christian anticipation that we're the redeemed. And this marriage, it will be consummated one day. The wedding day and the wedding feast of the Lamb, it's coming. We can taste it. It's a reality to us. And it fills our hearts with hope as we look forward to it and continue to prepare ourselves for it. But if you're today and you don't have this kind of joy of which I speak, it could be telling you something about yourself. You aren't forsaking your old world and your old ways. You're holding on to the things of this world. We're not to do that. We've got to keep dying to ourselves. I was preaching over in River Valley this morning. The basic lesson of the gospel is that you got to die to yourself and you got to live for Christ. That's what we have to do each and every day. We got to be putting to death our sins, letting go of the things of this world so that the things of his kingdoms and the joy of our eternal union with Christ just permeates us and fills our souls. So if you're not rejoicing today, friend, if you're not here with the joy of your salvation, could it be that some of the things in verse 8 still have a hold on you? Coward? Cowardliness? Faithlessness? Detestable things? Immoral things? Idolatrous things? Friends, put them away. If you're in Christ, there is only one that can have the affections of your heart. The one to whom you will be wed. And it's all of this is worth giving up. You remember the rich young ruler who wanted to inherit eternal life, and he thought he had kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, well, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. But you know, that's not the only thing he said to him. Often asked students at the seminary, what did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? And they stopped there. He said something else. He said, if you'll give up all your earthly riches and you come follow me, you will have treasures in heaven. The Lord never asks you to give something up that he will not replace with something far, far more wondrous. We are new creatures living in this new kingdom. And we must count all of this old life as the rubbish, the adulterous living that it is, anything like that that would keep me from gaining Christ. Put it away. Forsake your old world so that you can then go on to dwell in your husband's presence. It's really what we're seeing in verses 3 and 4. Keith prayed it. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That's what marriage is. Dwelling together. Being with one another. Cleaving to one's wife. Again, Psalm 45 says, she to the king is led in robes of every hue. The bridesmaids in her train, her friends are brought to honor you. They coming thus to you, their joy and gladness bring until they all have entered there, the palace of the king. That's our dwelling place. The palace of the king, dwelling with him forever. God has come through Jesus Christ to make his abode with us. And again, there will be a fullness in heaven when we get there that we can only taste now. But make no mistake about it, God is with his people now. His Spirit is with us now. Jesus said, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our abode with him. God will dwell with his people. And he says it will be his people. His prized possession. When a couple marries, traditionally the wife takes the husband's name to show that she now belongs to him, that she is part of his household. And just as a wife takes upon herself her husband's name, so the church takes on the name of Christ. We belong to him. We call ourselves by him. We say we are Christians because of Jesus. We are in Christ. And sometimes the Lord just demonstrated this to his people. He would actually call someone to faith and then he'd change their name. And so Abram became Abraham. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. He's showing his people, you are mine. You belong to me. And he says that he will wipe away our tears because that's what a good husband does. He comforts his bride. He comforts his wife. And he says here that you will wipe away tears, take away our death, our pain, our crying. That's the wonderful, wonderful reality of heaven, is all of those things will be taken away. But friends, even in this world, there's an experience of it, where God, in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our tears, comes and brings his sweet comforts of the gospel to us so that we can bear things that we thought we would never have to bear. So I was reflecting on this past week, thinking about this. I was just thinking about this past year. So a friend of mine just walked up to me in the seminary just this past week. He said, "This has been a hard year for you." And I had to say, "Yeah, it has been. A prodigal son just keeps bringing the pain, seeing his ex-wife die tragically. A son-in-law shot through the throat in the line of duty as a police officer, and watching him and my sweet daughter have to bear through all of that. Losing friends, pastoral friends in the church who just no longer want my fellowship anymore. Participating in things like the funeral of Mary Blocky, watching my dear friends Martin and Kathy grieve at the graveside of their daughter. And I could go on. There's been some other things. And there have been a lot of tears. But he does wipe them. He does show tenderness and care during those times. And I know that if I were to bring many of you up here, you would give the same testimony of the grace of God, the comfort of God in the midst of the pain and sorrow of this world. And so we need to dwell with him. When these things afflict us, there's really only one place to go for their relief, and that's back into the dwelling place of the Lord. We have to have the heart of the psalmist who said in Psalm 27, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." That's what we're doing here on the Lord's Day. We're in his house. We're under the shadow of his wings. And we are making ourselves further ready as his bride by taking comforts in the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ each and every week. And remember, friend, we were here a week ago and a week before that together. Next week we'll gather together, Lord willing, and we'll come around his communion table, whether it's here or at River Valley, and we'll be reminded that we're another step closer to that great wedding feast of the Lamb, where all these sorrows and pain will ultimately be taken away from us. Praise be to God that he delights to dwell with his people. That's what the communion table will be showing us, that I am with you, that I am with you. And so finally, friend, to make yourself ready as his bride, trust in your king's ultimate victory. Trust in your king's ultimate victory. What a message is just found in those three words of verse 6. It is done. It is done. It's an echo of what Christ said at the cross after he had suffered for all of our sins. He says, "It is finished. It's completed. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I've started the story. I'm going to complete the story in your life. From beginning to end, you are mine, and I have secured ultimately this victory. He will redeem us. He will cleanse us." It says here he will give us things and drinks of water that we would never think we could taste, that we will enjoy a life and we don't have to pay for it. It's just all been done for us by Christ, by his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. It's all been done for you by Jesus. And so you just have to trust in the victory that he has won for you. He has been victorious for us. Recall in the story of Ruth, when Naomi counseled Ruth regarding her relationship to Boaz. You remember she told her to present herself as a bride to Boaz by going and to the threshing floor and laying at his feet. And of course, she does that, and you know that story. Boaz had to check whether a closer kinsman redeemer would claim her. He didn't, and so she became his bride, we're told. Well, remember when Ruth is talking about this with Naomi, and she's hearing what's happening. She says, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for this man will not rest until he has settled it today." Boaz will not rest until he has settled it today. I think Naomi had gotten and seen that glint in his eye, that look on his face. He knew that this man loved her and that he would continue to pursue her until he brought this relationship to completeness. And that's what we have to understand. We have to see that gleam in our Lord's eye as he looks upon us. That incredible, incredible thought in Scripture that God delights in his people. That's something you have to be won over by. It's hard to accept because you are confronted all the time with your sinfulness, your unworthiness before God. And yet to know that he will continue to pursue all of these things until his redemption is complete and true over us. It says here that to these they will conquer, verse 7. That this is their heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Yeah, this is a mixed metaphor. We're brides, we're sons, because we belong to him in each and every way. His love will conquer us ultimately. It's one thing to think about a marriage at its beginning. It's another thing to think about it more toward its end. When you've been married 30 years, 40 years, and 50 years, as some of us in this room. But I guarantee you, if you took some of us old people up here on the stage, may not be so much to look like on the outside, but we would tell you that it's true that we love our spouses far more today than on that wedding day. And we have learned to love in ways that we never imagined with one another. That's the transforming power of love. And the incredible thing is that the love of Christ is prevailing over us. He delights over us as his bride. And so that's how we are to live our lives. Saying goodbye to this world and all its corruptions and its lusts. And looking and longing and delighting in this wondrous relationship we have with a glorious Savior who has set his eternal affections upon his people. In some lives, you can see that in a glorious way, even in the midst of the struggles and pains of this world. We are those who have the inheritance of the Covenanter martyrs. And one of those martyrs who died in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1681 was Donald Cargill. And as he was there on the gallows about to be hung, he faithfully, to those that were assembled around, proclaimed the gospel. And then these are his final words that really sum up what this message is about this evening from this text. He said this, "Farewell, all relations and friends in Christ. Farewell, acquaintances and all earthly enjoyments. Farewell, reading and preaching, praying, believing, wanderings, reproaches, and sufferings. And welcome joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Welcome Father and Son and Holy Ghost. For into your hands I commit my spirit." May God give us that kind of faith, that kind of living in this world. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, how we thank you for the wondrous comforts of the gospel and the glorious pictures that you have painted in your holy word of it. And Father, we pray that you would help us to keep making ourselves ready for this great day. It is coming, O Father. By faith, help us to know that, to believe that, and live that way. We pray, Father, that as you call us in this world to sacrifice its pleasures and delights in order to serve and to love others, we pray that that would be a glad sacrifice that we would be willing to make, that we, Father, would walk and work strenuously toward heaven, that we would pursue it with all that we are worth. And this life that you've given to us, whether it lasts another week or for 50 more years or longer, that God, that it would be dedicated and devoted to you. And God, continue as we come around the communion table, even this coming week, continue to give us those tastes, that encouragement we need in this journey, so that we are found faithful. And God, continuing to pursue you as our glorious Father and the beloved bridegroom, Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, we ask and pray for these things. Amen.